You have tuned in to the Man of God Network, a podcast of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary in Owensboro, Kentucky. This podcast is called The Voice of the Narrated Puritan. For more narrations, go to Sermon Audio and do a search on The Narrated Puritan. The following chapter is in a book called The Saint's Refuge. It is available for free at monergism.com. Are you, in fact, prepared to suffer for Christ? The following title is called Preparation for Sufferings, wherein the necessity, excellency, and means of our readiness for sufferings are evinced and prescribed. Our call to suffering cleared, and the great unreadiness of many professors bewailed. A single paragraph from the epistle to the reader. It is not the design of this manual to scare and fright any man with imaginary dangers, much less to sow jealousies and foment the discontents of the times. It being a just manner of lamentation that all the tokens of God's anger produce with many of us no better fruit but bold censures and loud clamors, instead of humiliation for our sins, in a due preparation to take up our own cross and follow Christ in the suffering path, which is the only mark and aim of this tract. The necessity of a heart mortified to all earthly and temporal enjoyments in order to the right managing of the suffering condition, with a number of directions for the attaining of this. The next thing in which your actual readiness for bonds or death consists is in the mortification of your affections to all earthly interests and enjoyments, even the best and the sweetest of them. Until this is done, in some measure you are not fit to be used in any such service for the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 verse 21. The living world is a very life of temptations. The traveling pains of death are stronger and sharper upon none than those that are full of sins and self. As you see in nature, what conflicts and agonies strong and lively persons suffer when they die, when others, in whom nature is decayed and spent beforehand, die away without half the pain, even as a bird in a shell. Corruption in the saints is like sap in the green wood, which resists the fire and will not burn well till it be dried up. The Apostle Paul had an heart mortified in a very high degree to all the honor and riches of the world, accounting them all but trifles, Galatians 6 verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4. The need of this will be evinced by these five considerations. Number one, unless your heart is mortified to all earthly enjoyments, they will appear great and glorious things in your eye and estimation, and if so, judge what a task you will have to deny and leave them all in a suffering hour. It is corruption within that puts a luster and glory on things without. It is the carnal eye only that gazes admiringly after them. And hence, the lust is put to express the affection in 1 John 2 verse 16, because all that inordinate affection we have to them arises from our high estimation of them, and that estimation from our lust that represent them as great and glorious. Therefore, certainly, it will be difficult, if not impossible, to deny them, till they have lost their glory in your eye, and that they will never do till those lusts within you put that beauty and necessity upon them be first crucified. As for example, what a glory and necessity does the pride of men put upon the honor and credit of the world, so that they will rather choose to die than survive it. But to a mortified soul it is a small matter, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 3. So for riches, how much are they adored, till their lusts be mortified, and then they are esteemed but dung and dross, Philippians 3 verse 8. It is our corruptions that paint and kill overly things. When these are crucified, those will be lightly esteemed. Number two, mortification of corruptions is that which recovers a healthful state of soul. Sin is to the soul what a disease is to the body, and mortification is to sin what medicine is to a disease. And souls that are but a little mortified are in a comparative sense called carnal, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3, and babes in Christ, verse 2, in respect of weakness. Now, suffering work being some of the Christian's hardest labor and exercise, he cannot be fitted for it until his soul is in a healthful state. A sickly man cannot carry heavy burdens or endure hard labors and exercises. The sick soldier is left behind in his quarters or put into the hospital, while his fellows are dividing the spoils and obtaining glorious victories in the battlefield. To this end, some expound Romans 8, verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Whereas death is put to note a languishing state of soul, whilst mortification is neglected, so life is put to express a healthful and comfortable state, so that upon this account also the necessity of it appears. Number 3. Your corruptions must be mortified, else they will be raging and violent in the time of temptation, and like a torrent sweep away all your convictions and resolutions. It is sin unmortified within that makes the heart like gunpowder, so that when the sparks of temptation fly about it, and they fall thick, in a suffering hour, they do but touch and take. Hence the corruptions of the world are said to be through lust, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. With these internal unmortified lusts, the tempter holds correspondence, and these be the traitors that deliver up our souls into his hands. Number 4. Unless you be diligent and successful in this work, though you should suffer, yet not like Christians, you will but disgrace religion and the cause for which you suffer. For it is not simple suffering, but suffering as a Christian that reflects credit on religion and finds acceptance with God. If you are envious, fretful, discontented, and revengeful under your sufferings, what honor will this bring to Christ? Is not this altogether unlike the example of our Lord in Isaiah 53, verse 7, and the behavior of suffering saints, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13? Yet, thus it will be if your pride, passion, and revenge be not first subdued. For what are the breaking forth of such distempers of spirit, but as the flashes of heat in the face from an ill-affected liver? Most certain it is that all the evils are in your natures, and as certain it is that they will rise like mud and filth from the bottom of a lake, when some imminent trial shall rake you to the bottom. Number 5, lastly, mortification must be studied and plied with diligence, else you will find many longings and hankerings after earthly enjoyments and comforts, which will prove a snare to you. What is sin but the corrupt and vitiated appetite of the creature to things that are earthly and sensual, relishing more sweetness and delight in them than in the blessed God? And what is sanctification but the rectifying of these inordinate affections and placing them on their proper object? A regenerate and mortified Christian tastes not half the sweetness and forbidden fruits than another does. Set but money before Judas, and see how eagerly he catches at it. What will you give me? And I will betray him. Set but life, liberty, or any such bait before an unmortified heart, and how impotent is he to withstand them? Is offered in a temptation. Oh, those unmortified lusts! How do they make men hanker long and their lips water, as we used to say, after these things? This makes them break poison, decline sufferings, though upon the basest terms, whereas a mortified Christian can see all the things set before him, yea, offered to him, and refuse them, Hebrews 10, verse 35. It is with them much as it is with old Barzillai, 2 Samuel 19, verse 35. When nature is decayed, they find but little pleasure in natural actions, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. And look, as the body of sin decays and languishes, so do these longings also. It weans the soul from them all, and enables it to live very comfortably without them. Psalm 131, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 12. There needs no more to be said to evince the necessity of mortification, and discover what influence it has into a Christian's readiness for sufferings. It remains, therefore, that I open to you some of the principal corruptions about which it mostly concerns you to bestow pains ere sufferings come. Now look, is there four principal enjoyments in which you are to like to be tried, namely, your estate, your name, your liberty, your life. So the Christian work in suffering times lies in mortifying these four special corruptions, namely, first, the love of the world, secondly, your ambition, thirdly, inordinate affection of freedom and pleasure, fourthly, your excessive love of life. For the love of the world, away with it. Crucify it down with the idol, and let it be dethroned in all that intend to abide with Christ in the hour of temptation. How else will you take the spoiling of your goods? How will you be able to part with all for Christ, as these blessed souls did? It grieves my heart to see how many professors of religion are carried captive at the chariot wheels of a bewitching world. Oh, good had it been for many professors if they have never tasted so much of the sweetness of it. Sirs, I beg you, for the Lord's sake, down with it in your estimations. Down with it in your affections, else temptations will down with you, ere long. I shall offer 5 or 6 hells for the crucifying of it. First, consider your espousals to Christ, and how you have chosen and professed him for your Lord and husband. Therefore your doting upon the world is no less an adultery against Christ. James 4, verse 4. If Christ be your husband, he must be a covering to your eyes. An unchaste glance upon the world wounds him. Secondly, the more you prize it, the more you will be tormented by it. Did you prize and love it less, it would disquiet and vex you less. It is our doting on it that makes it draw blood at parting with it. Thirdly, get true scripture notions of the world, and rectify your judgments and affections by them. If you will, have the true picture and representation of it drawn by the hand of God himself. It is nothing else but a fantastic glory, and it also passes away. What has become of them that ruffled it out in the world but 100 years ago? What could the world do for them? Are they not all gone down to the sides of the pit? But he that does the will of God abides forever. Fourthly, study and contemplate Christ and the things above more. This would veil all of its glory and kill it at the root. Philippians 3 verses 18 and 19. Just as a man that has been gazing upon the sun, when he takes off his eye from that bright and glorious creature and looks to the earth, there is a veil of darkness overspreading the face of it, that he can see nothing. I wonder how such as pretend to live above and enjoy communion with God can ever relish that sweetness in the world, or have their hearts enticed and captivated by it. Fifthly, remember always that by your love and delight in worldly things you furnish the devil with the chiefest bait he has to catch and destroy your souls. Alas, for your hearts but dead to thee things, he would want and handle to catch hold on. What has he more to offer you, and tempt you off from Christ with but a little money, or some such poor temporal rewards? And how little would that soul be moved by such a temptation that looks on it all but as dirt? Sixthly, lastly, take notice of the approaches of eternity. Remember, you are almost at the end of time, and when you come to launch out into that endless ocean, how will these things look then? It seems glorious while you are in the chase and pursuit of it, but upon a deathbed you will overtake and come up with it. And then you will see what a deceitful and vain thing it is. Stand next to the bed of a dying man, and hear how he speaks of it. Oh, the difference between our apprehensions then and now. Thus labor to wean off your affections and crucify them to the world. Mortify your ambition and vain affectation of the repute and credit of the world. Oh, stand not on so vain a thing as this. Judge it but a small thing to be judged a man, to have your names cast out as evil. Let not scoffs and reproaches be such terrible things to you. It is without doubt a great trial, else the Holy Ghost had not added a particular epithet to it, which is not given to any other of the sufferings of the saints. Not cruel tortures, not cruel stonings, burnings, slaying with the sword, but cruel mockings. Hebrews 11, verse 36. Yet, learn to be dead too, and unaffected with these things. Set the reproaching world as light and as low, as it sets you. Despise the shame, as your Master Christ did, Hebrews 12, verse 2. And to promote mortification in this, take these helps. 1. Consider this as no new or strange thing that has happened to you. The holiest of men must pass through the like, if not worse, trials. Hebrews 10, verse 33. Psalm 44, verse 14. Number 2, it may be religion has been reproached and scoffed at for your sakes. And if so, thinking not much to be reproached for Christ's sake. It is much better to be reproached by men for discharging duty than by your own consciences for the neglect of it. If all is quiet within, never be moved at the noise and clamor without. If you have a good roof over your head, be not troubled, though the winds and storms bluster abroad, 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Take heed what you do, and be heedless what the world says. Number 4, always remember that you neither stand nor fall at the world's judgment, and therefore have the less reason to be troubled at it, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If your condition were to be cast to eternity by it, it would be somewhat. Number 5, there is a worth and excellency in the reproaches of Christ, as bad as they seem, and such an excellency as it is not to be matched by any earthly enjoyment. Hebrews 11, verse 26. The reproaches of Christ are of more worth than the treasures of Egypt, though Egypt then was the magazine of the world for treasures. The apostles counted them their honors. Acts 5, verse 41. Lastly, should scoffs and reproaches scare you from Christ and duty, then, though you should escape the reproaches of men, yet shall you fall under the everlasting contempt of God, angels, and good men. Therefore, do not fear the reproaches of men that shall die, nor be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation, Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8. Next, mortify your inordinate affections of liberty, pleasure, and delicate living. But do not let a prison seem so formidable to you. It is true, as Christ told Peter in John 21, verse 18, when you were young, you girded yourself, and you walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you, and carry you where you would not. You have now your liberty to go where you will, and it is a precious mercy if it is well improved. To birds of the air, one says, had rather be in the woods at liberty, though lean and hungry, than in a golden cage with the richest fare. But yet, if God will call you to deny this also for Christ, see that you are ready to be bound, as Paul was, and receive the chains and bonds of Christ, with thanksgiving, to which end consider that the affliction in such cases of restraint is more from within than from without you. There is no place but may be delectable to you, if your heart be heavenly, and the presence of God be engaged with you. What a sweet night had Jacob at Bethel, Paul and Silas, in the stocks. It is your unbelief and impatience that gives you more trouble than the condition that you are in. No prison warden can keep the comforter from you if you are the Lord's prisoners. Acts 16. If they could bar off the Spirit from you, it would be a dismal place indeed. But ordinarily, there the saints have their clearest visions of God and sweetest presence of the Spirit. You are the Lord's freemen, while you are men's prisoners. All the world cannot divest you of the state of liberty Christ has purchased for you, John 8, 36. Number 3, though a prison looks sad and dismal, yet it is not hell. Oh, bless God for that. That is a sad prison indeed. Beloved, men have their prisons and God has His. God's prison is a terrible prison indeed. Thousands are now there in chains, 1 Peter 3, verse 19, and there you deserve to have been sent long ago. If God exchanged in hell for a prison, if you have any cause to complain. Number 4, how obdurate and cruel soever men are to you, yet the Lord Jesus is kind and tender-hearted to his prisoners. He puts the kindnesses and initial them upon his own account. Matthew 25, verse 36. He looks down from heaven to hear the sighings and groanings of his prisoners. Psalm 102, verse 20. He will tenderly sympathize with you in all your prison straits and troubles. Number 5. A prison has been hand-sealed and perfumed by the best and holiest of men in all ages. 1 Kings 22, verse 27. God has made it a settled school of discipline to them. Number 6. Should you, to avoid a prison, commit a sin? Instead of being man's prisoner, you shall be clapped up by God, for he has a prison for your souls even in this world. Psalm 142, verse 7. And this is 10,000 times more dreadful than any dungeon in the world. Oh, it is a dark prison. Nothing to let in the least beam of God's countenance upon your own poor souls. What a sad exchange if you made then. Consider what a ground of comfort God has laid in that word in Revelation 2 verse 10 to obviate the fears and terrors incident to us in such a condition. God has limited Satan and his instruments both for time, number, and all circumstances of the trial. Lastly, you do not know what a mercy may be in it. It may be a time of retirement from the world and the clamors and distractions that are abroad. These days of imprisonment may be your holy days, as a prisoner of Christ once called them. Next, get in heart mortified to the excessive and inordinate love of life. This, I confess, is the highest and hardest point of self-denial, because it wraps up all other self-interests in it. But yet, consider first, though life be very dear, yet Jesus Christ is 10,000 times dearer than your life. If you are a saint, he is the life of your life, and the length of your days, and in comparison of him and his glory, saints should have despised and slighted their lives, Luke 14, verse 26, Revelation 12, verse 11. Secondly, you must die, and if by shrinking from Christ you should protract a miserable life for a few days longer, in the meantime, losing that which is better than life. Oh, when you lie upon your deathbed, you will wish that you had obeyed God's call, and so have departed in peace. Thirdly, if you have cordially covenanted with Christ, as all sincere believers have done, then you have yielded up your lives to him, to be disposed of for his glory. Romans 14, verse 7. So that, look as Christ both lived and died for you, so ought also you to live as Christ. And all the excellency you see in life consists in that reference and subserviency it has to his glory. I say then, if you have understandingly and cordially transacted in a covenant way with him, your care will not be so much to shun death, as by what death you must glorify God. John 21, verse 19. And certainly, you can never lay them down upon a more honorable and comfortable account than in his cause. And for his sake, it was a great trouble to Luther that he carried his blood to his grave. Fourthly, to die for Christ is one of the highest testifications of your love to Christ that you are capable of. John 13, verse 37. Yet, it is such a testification of your love to the Lord Jesus as angels are not capable of making. Why should you decline even a violent death for Christ when it's a bitterness of death has passed, and there is no hell following a pale horse. It cannot separate you from Christ. Romans 8, 38. Sixthly, think what a death Christ suffered for you, and wish the fullness of the wrath, both of God and man, met together, so that he was sore amazed. Yet, with desire did he desire it, for your sakes. Lastly, think what a life you shall have with Christ as soon as this is delivered up to and for him. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12. It is but wink, and you shall see God. Oh, that these things might provoke you to follow on, imply the work of mortification.